All right, we'll go ahead and continue on. And next, I'm going to go ahead and introduce the leaders of competitive sports. My name is Dustin Miller. I'm from San Antonio, Texas. I'm a junior, and I've been involved through baseball in the competitive sports program. And then I'm going to go ahead and introduce the directors that we have here today. We have Stephanie Smoot. It's kind of dark. You can't really see her. Go ahead and stand. It's fine. But she is a director of competitive sports, along with Stephanie Nelson. And they split the sports accordingly. Then we also have Farid Rivera. He is over operations. He's a supervisor of operations. He's not here with us right now. So I'd also like to recognize the other advisors and faculty that are here today that we have from the sports program and from the activities program in general. We'll go ahead and read the stewardship statements and go over the stewardship statements as well as the, how do you make this thing into a big slideshow? I'm kind of dumb when it comes to that a little bit. There we go. And as well by Stephanie Smoot and Stephanie Nelson.
All right, as you can see, the competitive sports program has a stewardship statement. As it says up here, it provides opportunities for individuals to develop personal honor in a disciplined team environment. And to me, personal honor envelops integrity and building character. And if that's not happening in your teams and the competitive sports program, we're doing something wrong. And that's what we're striving to do here, is build personal honor and ultimately bring individuals closer to Jesus Christ. And as a university, that's what we're trying to do, is help us become better disciples of Jesus Christ. And we can do that through competitive sports, and I've seen that as I've been a participant and coaches and coordinators, and I've seen that happen, and it can happen while you're playing a sport, and you can feel the spirit and build personal honor. And so I've seen that, so remember that as you participate and you coach and as your leaders in these sports. But I'm grateful for this opportunity we have to do what we love here on a little higher level. So it's a neat opportunity. So just remember that as you play your sports.
Okay, so I would like you guys to join with me in reading the personal honor statement. Are you ready? Personal honor is integrity in fulfilling commitments, responsibilities, and covenants. Personal honor begins with willing obedience and is fully developed when we consistently govern ourselves by true principles. Personal honor increases spiritual strength through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. Personal honor is central to every aspect of our lives, including the BYU Idaho experience. Personal honor brings us joy and happiness, deepens our desire to love, serve, and lift others, and ultimately helps us to become more like the Savior. Just so you guys know, as participants, we are given a great opportunity to not only strengthen our personal honor, but to help those that we work with as coordinators, as coaches, as players. So I just challenge you guys throughout the rest of the semester in your sports to see the different ways that you can strengthen your own as well as everyone else.
Okay. All right. Okay. It's now my pleasure to introduce Brother Harris. Brother Harris, he is the Dean of Students currently at BYU Idaho. Just a few facts about him. Let me pull it up. He is, bear with me just a second. He graduated from Ricks College, where he played baseball. He's married to his wife, Nala, and they live in Sugar City currently. They have three sons and a daughter, and his oldest is on a mission in Rome, Italy. He graduated from Utah State with a bachelor's in finance and a master's in social science with an emphasis in hospital administration. He has been working at BYU Idaho for 23 years. He is currently a counselor in the stake presidency of the Rexburg Married Singles First Stake. They're not single, but they're married student first stake. Yeah, that's a funny one. And he's also served as a campus bishop. A few other little facts about Brother Harris is that he umpired for eight years. He did high school as well as college. One of his most satisfying umpiring experiences was when he was umpiring for this game, and he actually had an opportunity to eject one of the coaches that he was going to be playing against in the future. So I guess that's something to think about for y'all. And then, but something that seriously that's wonderful about Brother Harris is he loves to serve. He bought a tractor about 3 years ago, and he has only about a half an acre of land. And I don't know, some of us from Idaho, some other people may know a half acre of land really isn't all that much space. But what he does do with the tractor is there are eight widowed ladies that have, women that have farms, and he uses that tractor to help them out. So with that, I'd like to introduce Brother Harris and have him speak to us.
Is my microphone on? Now we're on. I just want to clarify a couple of things that Dustin said. Can we turn these lights up right here? The opportunity to toss out a coach as an umpire isn't something you really like to do. The problem with me is I really like to do it. So being a campus bishop and being an umpire is what prepared me to be the dean of students. But I never like to see a student have to leave the university. This is a great place. So please, please never do anything that requires you to have to leave the university other than graduate. That we really want you to do that part. Let me just clarify what Dustin shared with you. How many of you know the College of Southern Idaho over in Twin Falls? They used to be one of our competitors, right, Coach Shippen? Well, I never liked the coach from CSI when I was a player. And so years later, I got to umpire him in a game between CSI and Snow College from Ephraim. And for those of you that play baseball, one of the CSI kids was running home, big collision at home plate. The catcher has the ball. I'm the umpire behind the plate. I point to the catcher. I said, "Show me the ball." He came up with it cleanly. I punched the Snow College kid out, or the CSI kid out, and here comes Skip. That's what all of his players called him. Little squatty, waddly kind of a guy. He came running to home plate, and he said, "Kip, that's a terrible call." And I said, "Coach, the kid blocked the plate. Your guy's out." And then he said a naughty word to me that I won't repeat today, but he said I was as bad of a catcher as I was an umpire, because he remembered me as a player. And I looked at him. Now, he used some profanity, which I won't use, obviously, today. And he was surprised at my reaction, because I said, "Coach, that hurts my feelings." And it was dead quiet. So all the people in the stand could hear me say, "Coach, that hurt my feelings." And they all started laughing. And I said, "So, Skip, you're going to the bus." And I said it just that calmly. And he says, "Oh, Kip, you're kidding me." And I said, "Get to the bus." It was my greatest toss of my entire career. So I think we have some microphones. I've talked to all of your kind of full-time employees about this event today. And so there's several things I want to cover with you. I want to make this a little bit interactive today. I hope, did people bring their scriptures? Okay. When I was first called as a bishop, by the way, I served as a bishop in this building. So if I get a little emotional about some of the things we'll talk about in here today, it's because I used to sit right here for 3 years and look at the faces of my ward. So it's almost a little deja vu experience for me again. So I'm not going to call you to repentance. I'm not going to do any of that kind of stuff. But I do want to share some scripture. So if someone would look up Ether 3 in the Book of Mormon, Ether chapter 3, verse 6. I have some microphones here. So if someone would, who has that? Ether 3. Anybody? Right there. There's a sister right up there. Before this sister reads this scripture, let me just share with you the context of this scripture. I was called on a Sunday. I was serving as a stake clerk in a campus stake, and my stake president called me as a bishop, and I drove right out of this parking lot and headed down College Avenue. You all know where that is. And by the time I got to Main Street, I realized I'd ran both stop signs on College Avenue. I was so overwhelmed about being called as a bishop. So I stopped at Main Street right by the plasma place, and I just kind of got my wits about me. Well, I went home that night feeling overwhelmed. That next morning, I went to my office early here on campus. I was working in admissions at the time. I wasn't the dean of students at that time. And President Bednar, you all know him now as Elder Bednar, saw that my car was in the parking lot, and he called me to come up to his office. And his office was just right upstairs from me. And that wasn't a really unusual event. I ended up going up to his office quite often on things, and he and I would talk a number of times early in the morning. But he called me up to his office, and as soon as I walked up there, he started laughing. And he said, "Well, Bishop Harris." And I said, "Good news travels fast, apparently." And he said, "Kip, let me tell you something. The gospel does two things. It comforts the afflicted, and it afflicts the comfortable." And he said, "You are getting way too comfortable." Then he turned to this scripture in Ether. Ether chapter 3, verse 6. So the sister that has the mic, tell me your name and where you're from.
My name is Rose, and I'm from Oregon.
Rosa from Oregon?
Rose.
Rose from Oregon. Wow. Isn't there a song about a rose from Oregon?
I don't know.
It's really an old song. I'm not that old, but will you read us Ether 3, verse 6, please? Mm-hmm.
"And it came to pass that when the brother of Jared had said these words, behold, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his finger. And the veil was taken from off the eyes of the brother of Jared, and he saw the finger of the Lord. And it was as the finger of a man, like unto the flesh and blood. And the brother of Jared fell down before the Lord, for he was struck with fear."
Thank you. Okay, where's one of my good return missionaries? Where's a recent return missionary? Don't recent return missionaries play sports? Right here? Bring him the mic, will you? Thanks, brother. Tell me your name and where you're from.
I'm Ryan Herrera, and I'm from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho.
Coeur d'Alene. Where'd you serve your mission?
California, Long Beach.
Okay, you've heard this scripture. You've probably heard it before. You probably taught it. What's going on in this scripture that Rose just read to us? What's the background on this story?
The background here in Ether chapter 3, verse 6 is the brother of Jared is troubled by a problem of how are they going to have light in their boats as they travel across the water.
Right.
And the Lord tells him to, you know, go find some rocks and then bring them to him. And so the brother of Jared goes, finds these pure rocks and takes them to the Lord and presents them. And then asks the Lord what is supposed to happen, pretty much. And that's when, by his faith, doing what he was told to do, he saw the finger of the Lord. And then later, he saw the whole personage of the Lord.
His faith was so great, right, that he couldn't be kept from it. Good. Are you all familiar with that story? Does that make sense to you? Well, let me tell you what I was taught by Elder Bednar about this scripture. And it's key to each of you, because you're here in this room because you like to participate in sports. You're not one that just likes to hang along the wall and not get involved. You're all here because you probably have some sense of outgoing personalities, and so you're not in these sports events just to sit and watch. You want to be a participant. And this is one concept I hope to share with you today. Elder Bednar taught me that it was important. He said, Kip, the Lord could have waved his hands over all the stones and they'd have all glowed at once. But he said, the scripture is really specific that he touched the stones one by one. We know what that did for the faith of the brother of Jared. But the important thing that I was taught that day, and I use this every day in my ministry, whether I'm serving the widows in my ward or whether I'm giving a temple recommend to a brother and sister that have only been married 2 years, is that it matters what we do one by one. Now you might say, how does that apply to us as athletes, as competitive sports athletes at BYU Idaho? I'll tell you how it applies. I'm going to tell you some things today that might kind of bug you. I don't tell you that to offend you, so I hope no one is offended today. But I will tell you this, if you're involved in competitive sports and all you think about is yourself, you're doing it wrong for this place. You ought to try to find ways in your sports, in the interactions that you have with other students, in your roles as leaders, that you look to touch someone individually, one by one. It's where the power will come from this body of students. I hope that each one of you, in the wards that you're in, on the teams that you're on, that you will take the time to try to be an influence for good one at a time. Whether you're a coach or a player or a Relief Society president or a gospel doctrine teacher, whatever you're involved with on this campus, I hope that you will always take the opportunity to minister one by one. Now, I'd like to ask a question. Have any of you had an experience on your sports teams that you've been able to apply this principle of one by one that you'd be willing to share? Anyone that would have a... Do we not do one by one in sports programs here? Or do we just look to beat up on people? Someone in the back, please. Right there. Yeah, in the middle. Tell us your name and where you're from.
I'm Kelsey. I'm from Arco, Idaho.
Are you a Butte Pirate?
Yes.
I know the Butte Pirates.
Thanks.
Do you know your school slashed all of our bus tires once when I was a kid?
I did not know that.
They really did. Okay. We probably had it coming, though, so please, go ahead.
Okay, well, I coach an ultimate frisbee team, and last fall when I coached, I took each player during a practice once. I had everybody else doing a drill, and in the meantime, I would have a girl come over one at a time, and I asked them, what do you think you bring to our team? And she would tell me, and then I would tell her, this is what I think you bring to the team, and then just would encourage her to keep doing what her job was. And I did that with every girl on my team, just so that they understood what I saw that was important and that they could see in themselves what was important. And our team did really well, so that's all.
And hold on, let me just ask you one question. And so what did that do for her personally, do you think?
Well, it made her understand. Well, it made her think, okay, what is it that I do? Because I don't think that we think about that sometimes. What do I do that's a good thing? Or some of us think it, but maybe not all of us, and we should. So it was just an opportunity for her to say, oh yeah, I do good things.
And what did it do for you?
Well, it helped me draw closer to my teammates, for one thing. And it helped me to use whatever they said, this is what I think is good, then I would really work on that thing with that person.
I see. Thank you. Now there's another hand, another young man. Yeah, please, right there, right on the aisle. Tell us your name and where you're from, and your sport.
Hello, my name is Austin Russell. I'm from Lake Oswego, and I run cross country. recently, I've been rather inactive with the team because of an injury, but I remember at the races we would stand by the sidelines and yell out to the people who are running different messages and calling them by name. And we would tell them, you know, just what they needed to hear. If they were struggling, you know, we'd tell them how much further they had to go and that they were almost there. Or, you know, if there was somebody just right in front of them, we would tell them, you know, just to take it one step at a time and that they didn't, you know, they weren't just doing it alone.
And what did that do for you?
It kind of helped me to develop a more strong relationship with the other people in my team. And also to realize what kind of contribution that I made.
Thank you. Appreciate that. Thanks. Anyone else? Okay, now let me give you just a little bit of... Yeah, please, Coach Shippen. We have a mic here for Trent. Thank you.
My name's Brother Shippen. I've had several students over the course of the years that have come into my office, and a lot of times it's been because there's been a problem with sportsmanship or whatever the situation might be, not getting along. But what's been cool is, number one, they've come in to make it better, and I even seen that I saw that in a reflection form this past week, where a coordinator left a meeting to deal with the situation with a student that was underneath him, who was a coach, and that showed personal honor to me and showed a great example.
Thank you. Any others? Who can tell me when we talk in the gospel about acting or being acted upon? This is a principle we teach often. Who would dare stand up in here and kind of tell us about acting or being acted upon? It's from 2 Nephi, chapter 2. We have someone? Oh, it's a race between the microphones. Tell me your name and where you're from.
I'm Whoa.
You're who?
No, I'm Chrissy.
Okay.
I'm from Colorado, and I coach cross country. Do I need to stand? Do you want me to?
You can stand if you're more comfortable. That'd be
no,
great.
No, I'll just sit.
They'll want to see you, but...
So this has actually been one of my favorite ideas, acting instead of being acted upon. Our Father in Heaven has given us the only thing that we own ourselves is our agency.
Right.
The ability to be able to choose. And I think a lot of times we need to remember that our Father in Heaven has given us that, so we need to take advantage and make sure that when we have an opportunity to do something good, we act upon it instead of letting other forces take upon us and lead us the way that we don't entirely want. A lot of times our Father in Heaven realizes the importance of what we're doing, especially when it's hard and especially when we've acted to show faith, and he recognizes it, and he realizes that we're not just allowing ourselves to kind of wander through life. He's allowing us to take the steps we need.
That's right. That's right. It's good. Any other thoughts about acting or being acted upon? Let me share with you kind of a real life experience. We live over in Sugar City, and I had a person that I was their home teacher. And he was not an active member of the church. And so I was the elders' quorum president in our ward at the time, and I went over to visit him. And he was sitting on a Sunday afternoon, he was sitting out on his front porch, had a Budweiser in his hand, and he had just been putting in a fence around his house. And so I talked to him. I said, "Hey, I'm your home teacher." And he goes, "We don't really want home teachers." I said, "Well, I don't mind coming by." But he was so hooked on alcohol that he let it act upon him. Well, the moral of this story is a pretty good one. He came back, got active in church, had his family sealed to him in the temple. He's been in our bishopric. His wife's been our Relief Society president.
But there's an interesting thing about being acted upon or acting for himself. And because of the choices he made to consume so much alcohol at a young age, it still acts upon him today. He could just smell alcohol and he still wants to drink it. Now he tries to fight that temptation, obviously. But that's where we, if we take wrong actions, then things can act upon us. Now, you can find all kinds of analogies in sports about being acting or being acted upon. Let me give you a good one. When I was a baseball umpire, where's all my baseball players? Softball or baseball? Okay, you guys will appreciate this. The rest of you, I hope it makes sense. But let me, sometimes when a pitcher doesn't like balls and strikes or balls that the umpire is calling, what do they sometimes do? Dustin, do you have a problem with that as a player? Do you complain about the umpire? Do you ever complain about the umpire?
Never.
Well, let me tell you of a real life experience for me. I was doing a game in Idaho Falls between two big Idaho Falls schools. It was for district championship. And the Idaho Falls, one of the Idaho Falls pitchers kept thinking I was making him throw stuff that should be called strikes, and I thought they were balls. And you can imagine how heated those kind of games could be. So as the umpire, I called timeout. I could see he was getting pretty worked up out on the mound. So I called timeout, and if you've ever seen umpires, they carry a little short brush with them. Who knows what that little brush is for? Do any of you know? Who said it? Dust the plate off. Well, they really like you to dust the plate off because as players, they think you don't see it anyway, right? You think the umpire is blind. An umpire with glasses is just asking for trouble, right? Well, so I had this kind of game going on that day. So I pulled my little brush out. I walked up to the plate. I turned around. And as I bent over to turn around, I looked the catcher right in the face. Because then he and I can have some discussion. Both teams thought I was just sweeping the plate off. But what I did is I looked at the catcher and I said, go tell your pitcher to be quiet or he's going to sit by the coach. Well, guess what the catcher did? Who's not going to tell the umpire, no, I'm not going to go do that? So he calls timeout. I give him timeout. He walks out to the pitcher. The whole time he's talking to the pitcher's looking at me and he's going, just nodding his head. Well, I kept him from me having to act upon him. I explained to him that he's got to throw the pitches where I call the strikes. I'm not going to change my strike zone. So he's either got to act or I'm going to have to act upon him. Now you might say, well, how does that apply to us as athletes? Let me share with you a couple of things. If you're involved in a sports program here and you think you're entitled to something, I know you've heard this before. Let me tell you, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. If you think you're entitled to have certain kinds of equipment in your sports programs, or you think I'm entitled to not live the dress code when I'm on a sports field, you're thinking wrong. If you're a softball player, and you play on a women's softball team, and you wear a jersey that you cut the sides way out because it's more comfortable for you, let me just be the first one to tell you, change your thinking. If you're a football player and you think you can knock someone down and use profanity when you knock them down, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. You're letting yourself be acted upon because you all signed the same agreement that all of us as employees sign, that we'll live to a certain standard. And it's easy in athletics to get caught up in the selfishness of it's all about me. So this is the Kip Harris hard advice I want to give you. And I certainly don't mean to offend anyone. But if you come to this place, BYU Idaho, to get a degree and to play competitive sports, and that's all you leave this place with, let me tell you, you have wasted the sacred tithing funds of the church. There are thousands of members of the church, hundreds of thousands of members of the church all around the world who pay tithing so that you have the privilege to be here. None of us, including me and all the rest of us that work here, there's not a single one of us that are entitled to be here. And if you'll do that simple thing of view it as a privilege to be at this place, you won't be playing softball with your arms cut out of your jerseys. You won't be a player that feels like you have to use profanity against another player. It'll fundamentally change who you are when you understand there's millions of members of the church who sacrifice their money, their sacred tithing funds, to support us here. Does that make sense to everyone? And so my advice here today is, if you feel like you're entitled to that, check yourself. Take a hard look in the mirror and say, why am I doing this? Because you're not entitled. It's a privilege to be here. Okay? Now, I'd like to teach you a principle. I've asked Dustin and Stephanie to come and help me. Could someone turn to Jeremiah in the Old Testament? Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Come on up, Stephanie. We're going to use you, Dustin, as a good example. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. When somebody gets it, just grab a microphone. How many of you have ever ridden horses? Who can tell me what this is? Can you see it? Somebody said it. It's a bridle. What's a bridle for? This is like the steering wheel for a horse. Okay? Dustin's going to be my horse. I've washed this really good, Dustin, so you don't have to put it in your mouth, but it's really clean. So I want you to turn sideways. Okay, Stephanie, you're my driver of my horse. Okay, who has Jeremiah 17:10? Let's read that first. Please, right here, this brother. Tell us your name and where you're from.
Adam Smith from Spokane, Washington.
Okay.
All right.
Listen closely to what he reads this time.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
What do you suppose that means when he says, I try the reins?
It sounds like he's saying that he will give little nudges here and there with the reins, but ultimately he's going to give us according to the fruit of our doings. We're the ones who are walking. He'll try and lead us the right way, but you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink.
The Lord will let our agency play against us, won't he? We have the right to act or be acted upon. Okay, so Dustin's my horse. This is a bridle. This is how we steer Dustin, our horse. Okay, this would fit over the horse's head. This part would go in the horse's mouth. It's metal. Then these, sorry, Dustin, I got to do this right. These go back to Stephanie, who's going to control Dustin. This is normal, he says. You got some weird habits, man, if this is normal. Okay, Stephanie, you can hold those right there. Okay, brother, read me that. Get him that mic again. Read the scripture. Stephanie knows what to do with this. She said she's ridden horses before, right? Okay, read the scripture one more time.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
So we're going to try the reins on a horse. Now, let me tell you a story about horses. Keep the picture right there. You're going to come in handy here in a minute. When I was a kid growing up, I used to help a guy with cows. He ran cattle up on some upper range. One summer, I rode a horse that wasn't very well broke. Meaning when I rode him, and I wanted, we'll call my horse Dustin, and I was Stephanie. If I wanted him to turn left, I had to pull hard on the left reins. Well, guess what? When I pull hard on that, guess what that does to this bit? Pulls hard on his mouth, and it makes him turn left. Then if I wanted to turn him right, I had to pull on the right rein, make him turn right. This horse was so undisciplined that by the end of the day, he'd get a foam in his mouth almost, and it would be bloody from me having to pull so hard on the reins. So when we talk about trying the reins, I want you to think of that. We actually called this horse our bloody mouth broke horse because I had to ride him so hard that his mouth actually got bloody. You're not that kind of horse, are you,
no.
Dustin?
No.
Okay. But the next summer, I had a well broke horse. And that horse, all I had to do, now who rides horses here besides Stephanie? Have you ever clicked in your mouth to get your horse going? What does that do for your horse? Grab that mic. Tell us what it does when you click in your mouth. You kind of go.
I'll tell you what you do.
Yeah, what does that do to a horse?
It lets the horse hear you and let him know to go forward without having to do anything with the reins.
Right. Have you ridden a well-broke horse?
Yes.
If you wanted your well-broke horse to turn, did you pull hard on his left rein or touch light on his right?
Well, I just barely tugged.
Yeah.
Good. I didn't have to pull hard.
That's right. So if Dustin was a well-broke horse and Stephanie wanted him to turn left, you could just touch the reins on Dustin's neck right here, and guess where Dustin will go? He'll turn left. Or if Stephanie pulls just a little on this rein, that's a well-broke horse. That's what that scripture in Jeremiah is talking about. Is the Lord will let you, he wants to try your reins. And based on what I've told you today, do you want to be the kind of horse that Stephanie has to pull hard on to get you to go left? Or do you want Stephanie to touch your neck real light on the right and you'll go right? You think about that. Now, if Stephanie had spurs, we could also kick him in the rear end and get him to go, right? Or like this sister said, sometimes you can just click. Well, I told you about another horse that I rode. Let's leave you up here for just a minute. I think the visual's good. You look good in a bridle, Dustin. This other big horse that I rode, this sister said it exactly. A cow would head up through the trees, and all I'd have to do is go, and I better be holding on. Because guess what? He was going after that cow. And if I just barely touched the reins on that horse, he would turn. Now you might say, well, that's a really well-broke horse. Let me tell you how well-broke this horse was. I took a bunch of scouts into Beckler Meadows, which is part of Yellowstone Park, after my mission. I was riding this big, well-broke horse, and we had to cross the Beckler River several times. Well, I'm with a bunch of scouts. Do any of you remember what it was like to be 13? You weren't that smart at 13, let me just tell you. So we're crossing the Beckler River, and I don't want the boys to get all their stuff wet, so I try to keep them in the shallow parts. Well, okay, Stephanie, you can go sit down now, thanks. You were a good skinner. You were a good horse driver. So I'm riding this horse. We'll call my horse Dustin. And I'm telling all these boys, now stay on the sandbank and don't get out in the deep water. Well, how many of you have gone down the road and turned like this to look and your car goes this way and you don't really realize it? Guess what happens on a well-broke horse? If I told my horse Dustin, if I turn like this, guess what he wants to do? He starts going left. Well, this horse was that well broke. So as I'm turning around, telling all these scouts, stay on the bank, I'm turning my horse, I don't even realize it. About 2 seconds into that crossing, guess what happens? Me and Dustin are swimming. He dropped right out from underneath me. We hit the deep water because he was going where I was telling him to go. He was that well broke that he would take us into dangerous water because he was so obedient. Now, the moral of this story is if I had the responsibility, I had to control my horse. You have the responsibility to control yourselves. Don't make yourself have to be a hard, broke horse. Allow yourself to feel the promptings, the light touch, as the scripture in Jeremiah says. Let the Lord touch you lightly with the reins. Now, there's lots of analogies you can make from this. If I'm riding Dustin, my horse, and I pull on him, I turn his head. Well, that gets Dustin going in the right direction. If I do this to Dustin, you can't see it. Do you want to see what that feels like? If I do that to Dustin, it gets him going. But if Dustin's well broke, all I have to do is in the corner of my mouth, and he listens. Brothers and sisters, you can all be that kind of well-broke horse. Let the Lord try your reins. Let him see how you will be obedient. I hope you'll all take, thanks, Dustin. I hope you'll all take the counsel I shared with you today. Please don't be offended. I've never meant to offend anyone. But you need to not think that you're entitled to be here because you're athletes. It's a privilege to be here. And if you look at it as a privilege and you choose to minister one by one in everything you do, then when the Lord tries your reins, all he has to do is touch you lightly on the neck and you'll turn. I'll promise you, if you'll follow this counsel, you will have blessings come into your life this week. If you'll go look to serve someone else, you'll be prompted to do it. I am so grateful for the opportunity that I've had over the last 23 years to be at this place. There's no other place like this place. I've been to other schools. I've been to church schools, and I've been to Gentile institutions, we might call them. I loved my experience at Utah State, but it was different than here. I'll always appreciate those experiences I had other places. But I also understand the privilege it is to be here. I have a testimony of the gospel. I know that it's true. And by following these simple principles that we've talked about today, you will fundamentally change the kind of individuals you are. And I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Harris. As an area director, we don't have an opportunity to really have a personal relationship with the athletes and with the competitors, and I would just like to second my testimony with Brother Harris that it really isn't about us and that we really do have an opportunity being in the competitive sports program to serve others and to help them become better, as well as in turn doing that, making ourselves become better and become more like Jesus Christ and the Savior. And it's been a pleasure for me to be in the competitive sports program and to have an opportunity, even though you guys don't know me personally, or at least a vast majority of you probably don't, to be able to serve you and to think of you and to see ways that you have grown and to recognize that. And we'll go ahead and have a closing prayer by Marcus Moser, and then we'll go ahead and continue on in our day.